Okay, are you ready for me to start? These guys, they want me to start. What? All right, y'all want to start? All right, let's start. Okay, you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22. Thanks so much for coming to the workshop. I love the conference. I love coming. It's one of the greatest times that I have in my life. And the ministry of GES has just been incredible all over all these years. And so the workshop that we're going to look at is dealing with what I call an amazing passage. In fact, it's beyond. I mean, when I think about what Abraham did and what Isaac did, we think about both of them in this passage, I just, it's beyond what I couldn't even think. And so we're going to see Abraham offers up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And we can say, well, you mean a real sacrifice? Yeah, like a real sacrifice. So there's some questions to look at as we start. Said, is Abraham offering up his son as a sacrifice? Is he? Why does he do this? And who told him to do this? And is it wrong to offer a human sacrifice? And what can we learn from this? So as we look at this, I think it's going to be fun as we go through it. And of course, if you have questions at the end, we can do that. But I think it's an amazing passage. So let's do this. Let's start with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great time that we have at the conference. Oh, we just love it. And I think the speakers have been just fantastic. And I love Bob and all that they're doing, and Bob and Sean and all the workers and everything. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, we thank you for your word, which is alive and powerful. It's perfect. It is your inspired word of God. And the things that were written in the Old Testament are written for our instructions. And so, Lord, we just ask you to teach us right now that as we look at this passage, teach us things that we can know and apply, and may Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified in everything that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Test. When you say the word test, most of us go, oh, I don't want to take a test. Sometimes I teach a class. We call it the 2-2, and we have tests every week. And some people say, oh, I don't want to take tests. I say, well, you can take the class. You don't have to take the test, but, you know, if you want to get credit for it, you have to take the test. When I was growing up, when they said test, it made my stomach kind of feel funny. Y'all may know the same thing. And when we have tests all the time. Sometimes it's a final exam. Sometimes it's a job interview. Sometimes it's some project at work you got to get done. Sometimes it's parallel parking, right? And we just went to eat, and Brian's driving. I mean, we pull up to this place, and he just whips that thing in there, and so he passed that test. In this workshop, we're going to see that Abraham faces the biggest test of his life. And will he trust God? We've seen his life before. We've seen a lot of things about him. And he's passed some tests and he's failed some tests. He passed the test when God said, leave your home and go, leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place that I'll show you. And that is the time that he was willing to separate from Lot and the time that he had to remove Ishmael. But he's also failed the test when he lied about Sarah and those kind of things. Well, as we look at this workshop, we're going to see, and it just amazes me, Abraham is willing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. And that's the biggest test of our life, of his life. And if you have children, I want you to just think about that you would offer your child as a sacrifice to God. So as we look at this workshop, we're going to see Abraham and Isaac. And let me tell you, the test is not just Abraham. The test is Isaac as well, and we'll see it as we go through it. And so there's a lot there. S. Lewis Johnson said that this is the greatest scene in the Old Testament, passed only by the sacrifice of God's Son at Calvary. This is really a foreshadow of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice. And so God commands Abraham to offer Isaac. Well, how can this be? Because that doesn't even seem right when we think about it. So here's sort of the outline, what we're going to do. It should be Genesis 22, 1 through 14. And we're going to see God's command. We see Abraham's obedience, which amazes me. We're going to see the offering, and we see the substitute. So there's there. Let me give you just a touch background. You remember Abraham was living in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to leave the land where you are, and I want you to take you to a land that I will show you. And then later he says, I'm going to give you that land. And he basically said, I'm going to give you a land, a seed, and a blessing coming through you. Abraham, coming through you will be the Messiah. All through you, all the nations will be blessed. And he said, you'll have offspring, and his offspring, the Messiah, is going to come that way. Well, he didn't really have a son. He had different things happened. But when he was about 100 years old, he has a son named Isaac, and the name means laughter. And this, God said, this is the son that the Messiah is going to come through. So you could say everything is great. You know, he waited a long time, 100 years. He's got the son. Everything's going good. And sometimes in our lives, we're going along pretty smooth. And we say things like, I think it's going pretty good. And then something happens. And then the tests come. And are we going to trust God or not? And I think this is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And the question is, what is Abraham going to do? So let's start first with the command. And look at verse 1 of Genesis 22. It says, now it came about after these things. And this is after Isaac is born and Sarah turns against Hagar. And he makes a covenant with this guy named Abimelech and all the Ahimelech. And so it came about after these things. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And I want to stop for just a second because it says, here's God comes to him. And when we think about it, we always talk about the idea that God speaks to people. And one of the questions might be, how did he speak to him? Did he show up in some form or did he just hear a voice? I mean, it doesn't really say. It just says God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And when sometimes people talk about the word test and you know, when you think about tests, sometimes there's tests that actually are tests for a purpose of approval. You know, I remember in seminary, one of the first Greek tests we ever had, we were all scared to death. And the professor said, look, God didn't take you here to make you fail. You're going to make it. And this is a test not to show what you don't know. It's a test to show what you do know. This is your test for approval. And I think God is testing Abraham for approval. And the book of James says, you know, God doesn't tempt us to do wrong. He may test us, but it's not to do wrong. And I love what Abraham said. God said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And I think about Abraham. Every time we go through this thing, God will say something, and Abraham will say, here I am. And when God calls, are we available? And of course, I mean not an audible voice necessarily. I'm talking about when we look at the Word of God. And we at our church, we always talk about wanting fat people. And I know it sounds silly, but faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful to be there, available to, you know, to do things, teachable. Prof. Hendricks used to say, if you're not teachable, you're already dead. You're not going to grow. And so that's, I look at Abraham and I go, man, Abraham is amazing. And then here's the thing. Look at verse 2. He said, take now your son, your only son. You say, well, what? That's not his only son. He has Ishmael. Why does he say only son? Because that word literally means unique. He says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. And if you just stop there, you say, well, it's okay. We're just going on a trip, like a field trip. Maybe go camp out or something. No. Take him there and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I'll tell you. So when he says, this is take your son and sacrifice him, he's not just saying, take him up there and y'all do a sacrifice. He's saying, take your son up there and sacrifice him and offer him as a burnt offering. The idea there's, you're going to kill him and burn him up. And when he says, your only son, your unique son, that I think that's the idea that this is the unique son in which the seed is going to come. And we know to Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and Jacob on down to Judah and all the way down to David. And so this is that special son. And when we think about unique, we think of God so loved the world he gave his, some people say one and only son, unique son. Well, the Bible calls us what? Sons of God? There are a lot of sons, but there's only one unique Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ. And so he says, this is the Son that you love. I didn't look this up personally, but I read that someone said this is the first mention of the word love in the Bible. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I looked at it. I didn't take the time to go back and look up all the Hebrew words for love. But anyway, here it is. And so he says, take your son Isaac, and what you're going to, his name means laughter, and we're going to go to Mount Moriah, which is about a three-day trip. And Mount Moriah is the same as Mount Zion. It's Jerusalem. He's going to take him to where Jerusalem's going to be. And he takes him 3 days and he says, get there. And they're going to leave the southern part of Israel and they're going to go to Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. And there's a mountain there. And he says, as a burnt offering. And we all know that burnt offerings, if you look at the scripture, burnt offering was sort of an offering that was a picture of total sacrifice. It's almost like when we would say in Romans 12, I beseech you, brother, the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. That's we're saying to God, I want you to take my life and use me for your glory. And so we're giving up our lives. A burnt offering was the same thing. You could bring a sacrifice to God and kill that animal and burn it up, and it was symbolic of you saying, I give you my life. I want my life to count for you. He says, take your son and give him as a burnt offering. And I put it this way. God tells Abraham to kill his son. Well, first of all, kill your son. But second, offer as a burnt offering. It's not just kill him, but then burn him up. I mean, so you go, good night. So here's some questions I want us to think about. Number one, does God want a human sacrifice? And then the second thing, what about the promise of the Messiah through Isaac? If God's already said that through Isaac, the sacrifice is going to come, I mean, the Savior is going to come, how is this going to happen? And does God want a human sacrifice? So the question is, what about a human sacrifice? We talk all the time and say, you know, they look and those children, the people, the Moabites, they sacrificed their children to Molech. And one of the things that Israel did wrong and sometimes is they offered their children as sacrifices. And so we could say God would never want a human sacrifice. Well, the truth is, does God want a human sacrifice? Isn't this pagan? No, the truth is, does God want a human sacrifice? The answer is yes, he wants a human sacrifice. He doesn't want a sinful human sacrifice. In fact, you realize that the only sacrifice that can pay for a man's sin is a perfect man. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats, animals can't take away sin. Only a perfect human sacrifice can pay for human being sins. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ, who came into this world at exactly the right time. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman. There he comes. He's the perfect one. He lived the perfect life, and he died for us as the perfect sacrifice. So when somebody says, does God want human sacrifices? The truth is, he wants one. And it has to be the perfect one, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we see here he's telling his son. He's telling Abraham, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, that raises the second question. Well, what about the promise of the Messiah coming through Isaac? How is that going to work? What about that promise? We're going to see in just a minute how that's going to work. So if you think about this question, what if, and let's say that God somehow came to us in some way today and said, sacrifice one of your children. And it might be sacrifice your only child. You've got just one. Sacrifice that child. Every one of us, if there, something was happening and something could happen to our kids, every one of us would sacrifice our lives for our children. Would you not do that? You would. You would die for your children. If you thought a car was fixing to hit one of them, you'd jump in the way in a moment. But would you sacrifice them? My heart says, I'd like to think that I would obey God and whatever he said, but oh my gosh, I just don't know. I mean, I think about, my girls are older now. One of them's 30, almost 33, and the other's almost 30. But I mean, I still see them as walking around this way and grabbing on your leg and everything else. And you say, you want to sacrifice that child? I'd say, God, I can't hear you. Thank you for asking, but I don't know what you're saying. You know, what would you do? So let's see Abraham's obedience. And this to me is amazing. You notice it says in verse 2 again, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. So Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't say, can I wait a couple of weeks? How about a couple of months? Can I wait till he's 30? Because by this time, Isaac's probably maybe 14 or 15 years old. And how old is Abraham? Anybody know? Abraham was how old when Isaac was born? He was 100. So Abraham is 100. Let's just say Abraham's 115 and Isaac is 15. And he says, take your 15-year-old teenager. And some people say, okay, I'll be glad to do that, you know, as a teenager, you know. But take your teenager. And so what does he do? Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. And look, he didn't go by himself. And he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place where God had told him. So he doesn't go by himself. It's not just him and Isaac. It's him and Isaac and a couple of others. And they're all going and they're going to make a 3-day journey and they've already got the wood. And so look what happens. It says, on the third day, Abraham raised up his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. They saw Mount Moriah, Mount Zion. And so they get there, and then this, to me, is the most incredible statement in the whole thing. Look what he says. Verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, now these are the two men that came with him, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and literally, and we will return to you. Instructions to his men, we will go, we will worship, we will return. Now, how is that possible? Because you say, no, wait a minute, God has told me to go up there, take my son, tie him up, put some wood, kill him, and then burn him up. But I'm telling the people, we're going to go over there, we're going to worship, and we are coming back. How is that able? I mean, that's the plan. The plan is both Abraham and Isaac will return. Well, how can this be? And let me just think about this. How old is Abraham? He's 115, let's say, and his son is about 15. He's not a little boy. He's going to be carrying the wood. He's going to be carrying these things. And so they're both going to go, and they're both going to come back. How can this be? How can he kill Isaac and the promised Messiah still come through Isaac? We said, well, it's not going to work. Look, in fact, look at Genesis here where it says, this doesn't work that way. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, because through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. He says the Messiah, the descendants are coming through Isaac. But then God threw something in there that seems weird. If the descendants are coming through Isaac, how can we kill Isaac? How could he do this? And how could he reconcile this? And we could say, I have no idea. But we have an answer. And I want you to just turn, just hold your place maybe in Genesis, and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Just flip over there, almost to the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look about verse 17. And look what it says. It's pretty incredible. And this is why we say the faith of Abraham. But at the same time, I see Isaac in there as well. Look at Hebrews 11. Look at verse 17. Most of you there, I hope. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, remember God's testing him, he offered up Isaac, offered him as a burnt offering. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. What was the promise? Through you, the Messiah is coming through you, Abraham, and he's going to come from Abraham to Isaac. And we're offering up Isaac. And so he says that the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now stop right there. He's going to offer up the son that by faith he's going to offer up the son in which the promise was made. And he's going to kill him. But look what it goes on to say. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. He knows what happened. He said, by faith, I understand that when I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. When I kill him, God is going to raise him from the dead. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Look at this. If God said to kill Isaac, and the seed must come through Isaac, either God would stop him or God would raise Isaac from the dead. Do you have to think about this? Either God is going to stop him or he's going to raise him from the dead. Because what's God's promise? That through Isaac, the seed is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. Do you realize that if it failed and he killed him and he didn't rise him from the dead, there would be no what? There'd be no Savior. There'd be no Messiah. Because the promise is Abraham to Isaac, and then later we find it's through Jacob, and Jacob through Judah, and on down to David, and all the way through. Isaac is a type of Christ. Abraham is offering his only begotten son as a sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? God the Father offers his only begotten son as the sacrifice. It is God who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So go back to Genesis 22, and we now see the thinking of Abraham. How could Abraham do this? He said, well, either God's going to stop me somehow, which I'm not counting on, or he'll just raise him from the dead. Now, how do you feel about that? Could you do that? Could you say, well, obviously, if I sacrifice my child and God's already made a promise that through this child something's going to happen, then obviously either when I get there, God's going to change his mind somehow, or he's going to raise him from the dead. Now, I look at the faith of Abraham and I go, that is amazing. But let's also think about Isaac. Watch as we go through this back to chapter 22. Look at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood. This is right after he said, we'll go over there. We will worship. We will return. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. Now, you think about that. He said, here, son, take the wood. This is not a little boy. He's got the wood. He got the fire. He's got the knife. Everything's going great. And so they're walking up there to the top of that hill. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "I see the fire. Behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb? Because I'm figuring we're going for a sacrifice. We got the wood, we got the knife, we got the, you know, fire. And what I thought we were doing was coming up here to offer a sacrifice. And usually when you have a sacrifice, you have some kind of animal. And so where is the lamb?" And so that's really the question. Where's the lamb? And you almost want to see Abraham say, "Son, I got some good news and some bad news. You know, I've got some news for you." And look what Abraham says in verse 8. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walk together. Well, what's the provision? Well, when we look at this, all that Abraham can think is the provision is his son, and God's going to provide it, and either there's going to be another animal show up somehow, or God's going to raise him from the dead. So let's look at the offering. Look at verse 9. They came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. Now watch this next part. And bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now this is a test of Isaac. Listen, you're 15 years old. Your daddy's 115 years old. Can you outrun him? Can he put you up on that thing if you don't want to be put up on that thing? There's no possible way. A 115-year-old man is not going to be able to stop a 15-year-old boy from running off or striking with him and saying, "I'm not getting up on top of that. I don't care what you try to do." But that's not what happens. Look what happens. It says, and Abraham built the altar, he arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. He didn't just say, "Get up there." Because if he got up there, you know what he could do? "I'm getting off of here. As soon as he turns his back to pick up the knife, I'm getting out of here." That's not what he did. He bound him. He tied him up, and he put him on top of that wood. And this, to me, I can't imagine. Can you imagine? Think about this. You got your son right there. And you say, "I love you, son. I love you, son." Kissing him, hugging him. I can't hardly even talk about it. I can't get it. And when you look at this, we see the faith not only of Abraham but Isaac. Because Isaac's getting, "Whatever God tells you to do, Daddy, you just got to do. I can't handle this." And so what happens? The substitute. It says Abraham stretched his hand. Oh, did I go past the? Yeah. So we're going to see the substitute. Abraham offered up the son. We see this. And then look what it says. Abraham stretched his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. You know how they were going to slay? What do you think they did? What do you think? I think they cut his throat. Yeah, I think he was going to cut his throat and then set him on fire. And so he takes the knife. This would be me. I just don't think I could do it. And he pulls that knife and then what happens? He's there, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." You know, a lot of times in the Bible, when you see a name twice, verily, verily, or Abraham, Abraham, or something, something, Samuel, Samuel, all of those, it means stop and listen carefully. There's something big's coming. And so he says, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Remember what he said when God's called him the first time? "Abraham," he said, "Here I am." He said, "I want you to go offer your son." Now, right in the middle of offering the son, God says, "Abraham, Abraham." And he says, "Here I am." You could almost see him saying, Yeah, I'm still here. We hadn't done anything yet. We hadn't done it yet." And look what he says. The angel called to him and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know what? That you fear me." The fear of the Lord. Now, when we talk about fear, we're not talking about scared. God is all-powerful. But fear of the Lord is the awe, the respect, understanding who he is and what he does. Abraham has passed the test this is the greatest thing. And listen, here's what's so amazing. He says, I know now. Do not stretch your hand up, for I know that you fear me. You've not withheld your only son from me. The perfect sacrifice. This is a sacrifice, but it's not the perfect sacrifice. That's why God stopped it. The only perfect sacrifice will come in about 2,000 years, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the spotless Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Passover Lamb, the one who dies on the 14th day of the first month in Passover. He is the one. And then look what happened. Just so amazing. He said, don't do that. Then Abraham, verse 13, Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, and notice, he raised his eyes, and then he looked behind him, and that's where the ram was caught. And he looked behind him, and he said, oh my gracious, there it is. And behind him there was this ram caught in the thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. The substitute. God has a substitute for us. If you're Isaac, what do you say? Whew, thank you, Lord. If you're Abraham, what do you say? Thank you, Lord. And if you're us, you know what we say? Thank you, Lord. Because you loved us so much, instead of us dying, instead of us being separated, instead of us being separated and in the lake of fire forever, God put a substitute in our place. We were on that altar ready to die because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and we're supposed to die. But God says, no, wait, just stop. I got a substitute. But God demonstrates his own love toward us while we're yet sinners. What? Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God had made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin for us. God has the substitute. So in verse 14, it says, verse 13 says, he raised up his eyes, he saw it, and in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place. He said, I'm going to name this place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, even to this day, in the mount of the Lord, and notice this, it's future. And in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. On that mountain, 2,000 years later, the sacrifice came. And the sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And the Lord will provide. When God directs, we have to obey. The greatest need that any person has is the Savior Jesus Christ, and he is our substitute. So let me give you some quick applications, and then we can open up for any questions or anything y'all want to say. We have to obey the Word of God. God told Abraham to offer up his son. I mean, that's what God told him to do, and he obeyed. And we have a whole Bible, and we have a lot of things that God tells us to do. Some of them are not. They're not bad. It says, you know, study to show yourself approved. Pray. Share your faith. Do this. Some of them are don't do it. Don't do this. Don't do this. He says, walk worthy of your calling. We got all these things that God tells us to do. And the bottom line is, are we going to do what God tells us to do? Are we going to obey the Word of God? Sometimes it's easier than others to do that. The second thing is, I put this one, let's trust God in the events of life. Now, Abraham and Isaac both trusted God. And they trusted God in a way beyond what we could imagine. And I'm just so glad. I mean, that's why I'm not in the Bible, because I wouldn't have done this, probably. I would have said, I don't think so. Could you pick somebody else? You know. But we have to trust him. There's some hard things, some sad things. There's some ups and downs. And there are things in our lives that we don't even like. And we say, why did that happen? I don't. And when I go back to that message I did on yesterday about the love of God, it never changes. And sometimes we just say, I have to trust God. And I know he loves me. And I know that he's taking care of me. And I don't understand everything that happens. And if you ask Abraham at the very beginning, do you understand why God is asking you to go up there for 3 days, 3-day journey, and kill your son? He'd say, I don't understand it. I don't understand it, because this is the son through the Messiah is going to come. I don't understand it at all, but he's God. And everything he's ever told me is right. Everything that he's ever said is right. The third thing just for us to talk about is let's understand that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice from God, who basically is the payment for sin. He's the one that brings eternal life, which is simply by faith. And when I think about it, and you know, you look at it this way, it's not to cover sin, but to pay for sin. All of those animal sacrifices, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, all those sacrifices covered sin. And somebody could say, well, what about, you know, people offered human beings? God didn't want that. God would say, look, I want human being, a human being, but it's got to be a perfect human being. It can't be just any human being. And so Jesus Christ came, and he didn't cover sin. He is the payment for sin. He's the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. I think I just love this verse so much, because when we really think about it, when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, we would say, did he pay for the sins of every person that's ever existed and ever will? He's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. And then finally, just think about it. Death's not the end. Death's not the end. Jesus Christ died and rose again and conquered death. And in Adam all die, and Christ all are made alive. I always think about it this way. I think I have a slide. Yeah, all who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. And you understand that Jesus has conquered death, so there will be people who will be raised from the dead, because death's not the end, and they will spend eternity separated from Jesus Christ because they experienced what's called the second death, because they never put their faith in Christ. They never believed in him for eternal life. And then there'll be the whole group who'll be raised from the dead who believed in Jesus Christ, and we will spend eternity with him. It's called eternal life, because death is not the end. Death is conquered. That's why it says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? It's not won. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thanks for the passage. Thank you, Lord, for Abraham. And Lord, when I see it, I still can't even comprehend it. And that he would believe in you to know that either you would stop him or you would raise Isaac from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for that great act of faith, and help us, Lord, as we study. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what time we got to stop for good? I know time is up, but... 2:15. Okay, we got 8 minutes. I'm sorry.
Can you get a question? Would you repeat
it? I'll do it. Okay, question? Anybody got a question? Okay, what's...
Do you have a website with sermon archives, with your sermon archives?
Okay, do we have a website with our messages? What do we call it, Murray? Is it just Stillwater Bible? Stillwater Bible, and then it's under resources?
Uh-huh.
And then they also can do... YouTube. You can go to YouTube as well, but you could go to Stillwater Bible Church, and there's stillwaterbible.org, and then under resources. Yeah. What else? Any questions or anything? Yes.
Do you think it'd be safe to assume that maybe Isaac was eternally secure? So maybe, I don't know, I don't want to say like it wasn't as big a deal, but just him knowing that like death is not the end. And like he's reassured of that promise too, like it's going to come through him.
Man, that is a great point. He's saying was Isaac, he knew he had eternal life, and so he's either saying I'll either be raised from the dead right now, or I'll be raised from the dead sometime in the future. But he also knew the promise as well. So you're right. He's saying, well, I guess if he kills me somehow, I got to come back because the promise is coming through me. I think so. But think about maybe a 14-year-old guy thinking that way. Wow. I'm still amazed at the faith of both Abraham and Isaac. And I know most people always say, oh, Abraham, what a man, what a man, what a man. And I say, Isaac, what a man, what a man. So pretty impressive. Great stuff. What else? What else? Any other questions or anything? Yeah, Wyatt.
Did a Muslim think that it was Ishmael that was...
I've read that. I don't know for sure. The question is, did the Muslims think that was Ishmael that he offered up? I've read that they think it was Ishmael instead of Isaac, because they think everything comes through Ishmael. And when you read Scripture, the verse that we put up there in Genesis, it says, through Isaac, the seed and the promises will come. And so it's Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob on down Judah. And then, so yeah, that's what I've read. Why I don't know for sure, because I haven't had a whole lot of contact. What else? Jean, my wife.
I'm confused on it when it says God says, now I know that you honor me.
Fear me.
Fear me. And we know God knew that. So explain that.
I think it's a combination. She asked, how could God say, now that I know you fear me, when Jean basically saying, didn't he already know Abraham feared him? Well, Abraham did good sometimes, did bad sometimes. And I think that when you think about it, it was a real test to say, cause, I mean, Abraham's the man, that the head of the whole thing. And if Abraham is not faithful, what's going to happen to Isaac? What's going to happen to Jacob? What's going to happen all the way down? And I think it's a hard thing to say, now I know. Because in our lives, if we stopped right this second, what does he know about us? He knows about me. I'm not very faithful most of the time. He'd say, I I thought you might be there, but I don't think you are. Yes.
So kind of add on to that, like God obviously knows the answer that he's going to be faithful and fearing, but like it's kind of like when like God asks like where are you, like in the garden, like he's trying to elicit that response and just kind of shows the free will side of humanity. It's like, yes, we willingly want, or Abraham willingly wanted to please God.
Right. He's so, saying that God really knew that Abraham was going to be a faithful one, but it was the test, and maybe the test was more for Abraham. It's probably as much for Abraham as it was for God, in the sense to say, now that I know you fear me, Abraham could say, I guess I do. You know, I wasn't real sure. But the thing that amazed me is, there's no, when he says, go offer your son, there's no beating around the bush. I mean, he just says, next morning they get up and they're going. And I mean, amazed me. I'd probably say, well, I think we might wait till the spring, you know, when it's better weather and better traveling. I mean, I would just make up something to postpone the thing. And yet he doesn't do that at all. And I think... I need to pray about it. What else is amazing is that he took people with him. He took people with him and said, we will go, we will worship, we will come back. He was guaranteed, in his mind, he knew God was going to raise him from the dead. And that's why the Hebrews passage is so powerful, because he says Abraham was a man of faith because he just knew that God would raise him from the dead, that God raised people from the dead. Yes.
So, you know, today we have the completed Word of God, and we know that our decisions can always be made based on that, and God will never lead us in a direction contrary to his word. But we look at this story, and I struggle with it, because I think, why would God even ask him to do something that was contrary to his nature, even if he knew he wasn't going to make him follow through with it? And so then the question is, well, what if he asked me to do something today that was contrary to his word? I mean, God wouldn't do that.
But, well, no. Yeah, right.
But I'm just saying, this story, I just, you know, the whole thing is just, I don't get it. I know it was because he was a type of Christ. I get that. Mm-hmm. But even still, still asking you to do something.
Yeah, I think the whole. Yeah, I think one is to show, and that's a great point. And I don't know if I could make that into a question to it. But the whole point is, those people. One act of this was to also show other people. And when you go over to the James passage, James 2, what does he actually say? By faith Abraham, when he offered up his son, was justified. But justified before who? Before people. That was part of it. I think part of this whole thing is to give us a foreshadow of the Son, Jesus Christ. And he uses the son, word, unique son. And somebody could say, it's not his unique son, he's already got Ishmael. And no, this is the unique son, because this is the one in which the promise comes. And Jesus is the unique Son of God, because he's the one through which the promise is fulfilled. So that's a hard one. I'm with you. I don't know if Abraham would have said, you're asking me to do something wrong. I'm not sure he would have thought of it that way. He might have said, I'm just going to do whatever God tells me to do, because he's never told me to do something wrong. Now, today, we have the written revelation, and if something comes up and says, and we'd say, no, that doesn't match Scripture.
Yeah. Yes, also, JB, I mean, Abraham wasn't the first time he had listened to God. He had listened to God all his life. He called him out to go to a place that he didn't know, and he followed him there, and then there's just so many other examples.
Yeah, what? You know, what? Oh, go ahead.
Also, it applies to me that God spoke verbally to Abraham, and... you know, I mean, he had spoken to people like this before, and I think when God speaks like that, you know it.
Yeah, well, White's saying that God spoke verbally to Abraham. He had spent a lot of time, Abraham and God had talked before, so this wasn't like the first time God ever came, and he's going, was that really God? Can I trust that? I mean, he knew God in a way, I mean, that's why I was saying earlier, God comes to Abraham, and I'm going, how did he do that? What do you mean? Was it a voice? What did he make a form somehow? Did he show up like in front of the tent with the three people? What did he do? And he doesn't tell us. But Abraham knew that it was God, and he knew what God told him to do, because God had told him what? Leave and I'll give you this. Do this. Yeah. I mean, yeah, and God would have said, he was a little slow about bringing it about, but, you know, that's what Abraham could have said. All right, what else? I think maybe we got maybe one more. Well, it's 2:15. Are we supposed to stop at 2:15? Okay. Whew. Okay. Heavenly Father, what a great day. Thanks for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.